We're now going to read from Romans chapter 15, and I'm going to start at verse 25, and we'll read to the end of chapter 16. This is Paul speaking, Paul writing. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been such a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who've been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and sister, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'll do keep those verses open in front of you as we spend our time looking at them this evening. Let me ask you as we turn to that, what does the work of God look like? What does the work of God look like? Here's something that a friend recently shared with me from a book of visualizations of the teachings of Jesus. He describes one page. On one side of the page is a group of watered trees stood under sunshine. This is how fruit happens according to Jesus. On the other side of the page is a factory with fruit manufacturing company emblazoned on its side. This picture is annotated, how we tend to think fruit happens. Obviously, in the absence of actual fruit manufacturing factories, I couldn't give you a picture that quite matches that. Then he reflects, the growth of the kingdom is not like marketing a new Frappuccino or launching a new tech startup. It is more like the invisible germination of a seed under the soil. What we expect and how God actually works are rarely the same. God's ways usually look a lot less impressive, less efficient, lots of wiggly lines. And we're going to see that as we look at Romans this evening. We take our final look at the end of 33 weeks over the past 15 months looking at this. And as we've done that, we've fixed our eyes upon the God who is for anyone. And here we find passionate, urgent Paul writing about his plan to visit Rome and then signing off his letter with a list of personal greetings. This amounts all to about 10% of the letter. And it might not immediately seem especially inspiring, but it's a masterclass in God's wiggly, inefficient plan to bring good news to people from all nations and to form a new human family. Last week, we saw Paul lay out his ambition to go and speak to people who have not yet heard of Christ. And yet here he is proposing a significant detour and delay. Why? It's a bit of a head scratcher. And indeed, so could everything that he says here be considered in that way. We're going to take it in three sections. We'll see how we're to bless others because God has blessed us. Then to pursue peace because God is the God of peace. And then lastly, to praise because Christ is proclaimed. So let's come first to bless others, to bless others. Having preached Christ from the city of Jerusalem all the way around the Mediterranean to Illyricum, to Croatia and Macedonia, Paul is now ready to go to Spain, except he tells us he has some unfinished business to deal with. And this unfinished business concludes a significant thread that runs through the New Testament. It begins with a request made by Peter, the early church leader, to Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. There, Peter asked Paul to remember the poor. Not all people in poverty particularly, but the men and women in the churches of Jerusalem who have turned to Christ and because of that have fallen out of the support structures of their society, a situation that's made all the harder because that area is particularly prone to famine. And Paul goes on to write about his collection for them as he writes to the churches in Philippi and in the region of Macedonia, and as he writes 2 Corinthians as well. And here now, the money has been collected, and it needs to be delivered before he goes off into the unknown. And so Paul dictates a letter to Tertius, we're told in 16 verse 22. He's perhaps in the home of the wealthy church deacon Phoebe in Cenchreae, a port of the city of Corinth. We're told about Erastus, who's an important figure in the city there. And Phoebe will deliver the letter that's being written here. Paul finds himself then in Corinth, or the area, 1,000 miles away from Rome, about another 1,000 on to Spain from there. So the obvious thing to do is this: write a letter to the church in Jerusalem, then send the outstanding servant Phoebe with both the money and the letter. I suppose we might call that letter Judeans or something like that. The letter would explain that there are material blessings in Phoebe's bag that have come from the Gentile churches. A response, a generous reply to the spiritual blessing of the gospel that has come to them. And that now Paul's commitment to Peter has been completed. And so farewell. And then from Cenchreae, Paul can go to the unreached peoples while Phoebe makes her 4,000-mile round trip down to Jerusalem and then back home again with the letter and the money. Her message, well, sorry Paul couldn't come, but here's your money. and be glad that the gospel by now is being preached in the Iberian Peninsula to the people of Spain. But here's the thing, that's not what happened. That's not how things unfolded here. Paul didn't dictate Judeans to Tertius, his scribe. No, he dictated Romans. And Phoebe took that letter, this letter, the one that we've been looking at, to Rome, while Paul took the money to Jerusalem. That was a rather wiggly long move that led to delay, an arrest, and shipwreck, and imprisonment, and quite possibly never actually making it to Spain. Why? Because this is the wiggly, inefficient shape of God's plan for people who, like him, overflow with blessing. And three particular kinds of blessing here. Firstly, spiritual blessings. You can see that in 15 verse 27. The spiritual blessing of the good news of God. All the way back to Abraham in the Old Testament, some 1,800 years before Paul writes, and before Christ came, God's good news has been framed as a blessing for cursed people. That God, in his sheer generosity, blessed Abraham and promised that his offspring, Jesus, would be the way that blessing would come to all peoples, to bless cursed people from any and every nation. Paul wrote back in Romans chapter 1 that Christ came first, then to the Jews, and then for the non-Jewish people groups, the Gentiles. He blessed the Jews first, so that blessing might push through to other people groups. That in Christ, Gentiles have come to share in the blessing that was given first to the Jews. And these two groups of people now share the right hand of fellowship in Christ. They have a bond between them that can't be broken and shouldn't be broken and shouldn't be taken lightly. So that a believer in Greece or in Rome or in Spain is not just an individual Christian, but as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, is a branch grafted into an old olive tree. All Christians stand on the shoulders of giants. They stand joined to all other Christians. And it's this union between Christians that's driven Paul back to Jerusalem on his way to Rome. See, this money wasn't just a transaction to be completed. It was a labor of family love. I suspect that even in an age of internet banking, if this was happening right now, I think he still would have made that 4,000-mile trip so that he could make this delivery in person. This is just God's kind of way of doing things. The God who painstakingly crafted a whole society over the course of 2,000 years. And then, in the person of Jesus, the Son of God, came into that society as a baby, who grew up to become an itinerant preacher for 3 years. God isn't in the business of promoting a brand or growing an empire in this world. He's knitting together a new human family. Can you see it? This story, over 4,000 years in the making, into which you have been woven. In all the big moves and all the small actions that led you somehow to become part of God's family. Can you see that? Can you open your eyes and see the big picture, the big family that you've become part of? That you're part of the anyone who is welcome in God's family. Perhaps you're watching this evening and that isn't you. You're not there yet. But you know you can be. If you'll only have Jesus, then this is for you too. Come and join us. There is a spiritual blessing in God's good news. Blessing for those who are cursed. Because Jesus was cursed for us. Firstly, this spiritual blessing here. And then there's a material blessing that Paul speaks about in verse 27 as well. This is kind of the flip side of the flow of spiritual blessings from the Jews to the Gentiles in Christ. This is the opportunity for material blessings to go the other way. Because Christians belong to one another with a bond that's stronger than family. It's stronger than anything. So it's no surprise that Paul says of the Gentile churches in verse 27, they were pleased to do this. And he says it was owed. Not a debt that would somehow earn their salvation, but rather a glad commitment because of God's great gift of Christ to us all. So now, as members of one body, we belong to one another. We find out elsewhere that the churches of Macedonia even begged to give out of their poverty to help their brothers and sisters that they'd probably never met and would never meet. Here we find weekly inefficiency upon weekly inefficiency. And in the case of Paul's travel plans here, a rich opportunity to display family love. See, with absolutely no disrespect at all to Phoebe, who in either of the possible scenarios was going to carry scripture from Paul to a church, it makes all the difference that Paul took the money to Jerusalem. Something needs delivering. You can put it in the post. You can give it to a courier. But if it really matters, you deliver it in person. And you see, Paul's commitment to the Jewish churches isn't an inconvenience. It's not just a box to be ticked. It's more than worth all it's going to cost him. See, the spiritual and material situations of the Jews and the Gentiles, well, they're further wiggly inefficiencies in this story. You see, the Lord might have simply broadcast his good news to all people groups directly, all at once. And yet he chose to have it carried from one person to another, from one people group to another. The Lord might have ensured that the Jewish believers were directly sufficiently provided for, that they had all they needed materially to feed themselves, rather than needing money to be hand-delivered over thousands of miles. And yet he has set things up this way. So there is spiritual plenty and spiritual need. There is material plenty and there is material need. There is the need to be blessed and the need to be a blessing. And in all of God's wiggly inefficiency, he's forming one interdependent global church lived out in local church families. I wonder what that would mean for us. Well, surely at least it means for us to be where we are locally, and yet also to be part of a bigger picture of a national church and a global church, bound together to bless one another and to be blessed, to do what we've done this evening and to pray for people who are a very long way away from us, to give financially, to support others in whatever ways we possibly can. This challenges us, doesn't it? Who can we support? And I guess on the other side of that, whose help do we need? I wonder if we could ask ourselves those questions. Who can we support and whose help do we need as well? There's a third blessing going on here in these verses, in verse 29. A third blessing here is Paul's experience of this unity of the church. Having made his detour to Jerusalem, he anticipates, and he's right, he will come to Rome in the end, and he says he will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. The byproduct of the bonds of plenty and need in God's global people is the opportunity for Paul to participate in God's purpose to bless, so that he can speak here of finally arriving in Rome in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. What does that look like? Will he ride into Rome on the victor's chariot? Well, in Christian terms, yes, although hardly as the world would expect, because he will be delayed and arrested and shipwrecked and imprisoned. Things that look utterly glorious in God's wiggly inefficiency of working things out in this world. He will be blessed like his Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was poured out for the good of others. Paul, just another thread in God's wiggly picture. That's knitting together this multi-ethnic, multi-class family of sinners who are saved by Jesus. Each and every one of them blessed to be a blessing to others. Bless others because God has blessed us. The second thing here for us to consider is a call to pursue peace because of the God of peace. This same wiggly inefficiency continues in this middle section of our reading. Not in the sense that we're given a list of names as Holy Scripture, although that might seem deeply inefficient to us. We might have said, well, Paul, we can edit that. We don't need that. We don't want to make Sue have to read those names all these years later. And yet, in the pages of the Bible, lists of names aren't particularly uncommon, whether it's genealogies or greetings like these. And yet, here's the thing. It's easy to just try and skip over them, isn't it? I think it's helpful for us to consider these are lists of real people. Real people whose names the Holy Spirit has seen fit to ink into the pages of Scripture. And so our most basic beliefs about the Bible need to tell us that Romans chapter 16 is no less God-breathed Scripture than the obviously richly theological Romans chapter 8 or Romans chapter 9. We just might have to work a little bit harder on seeing how that's the case. And there is a wiggle here in that the Lord has joined all these people together, and yet he has not made his people instantly agreeable with each other. He's made peace with them, and he's made peace between them through the blood of Jesus. And yet God's rescued people are still going to struggle with each other. And we see that worked out here. Here we find that God is the God of peace, and we find ourselves in need of him. You can see if you glance across the double page spread here that Paul bookends this. In 15 verse 33, he speaks of the God of peace and prays that the God of peace would be with them. And then when he gets into 16 verse 20, he reminds them of something, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under their feet. This whole section is about the God of peace and what he's doing. And in between, there are, I think, kind of four main themes going on about peace among God's new multi-ethnic people. The first of them is this. Have a look with me at verses 30 to 33 in chapter 15. We see that peace is a divine gift. Paul is the great pioneering gospel leader, the one who carries God's good news to the nations. He's a big deal. And yet he doesn't know how the Jerusalem church will receive him. There's a history of tension, as the notion of bringing all these new peoples into God's family has unnerved some and unsettled them. We know in the rest of the New Testament that even one of Jesus' closest friends, Peter, wrestles repeatedly with the idea of other nations coming in. God's people are bound together in the gospel, but peace isn't lived out easily. And so here Paul asks for favor, while also longing for refreshment from their company in due course when he comes to Rome. Having favor from each other and refreshment are not guaranteed among God's people. We're diverse people and we sin. But may God give us favor for one another. May he make us refreshing to one another. Again, here we could ask ourselves questions. Who can I be favorable to? Who can I refresh even this week? Who needs favor? Who needs refreshment? And notice here that it doesn't stem from us. This isn't about stirring up favor and refreshment in yourself, and if you've got enough of it, you can do this. No, such love only comes from God's kindness. You can see in verse 30, his wholehearted love in the Holy Spirit, as Paul writes, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. We need help. And the God of peace can and loves to provide plentifully. Peace is a gift that he can give, and he loves to. That same love lies behind the personal greetings that then follow in our next two sections here. 16 verses 1 and 2, we find peace by honouring. We know that humble service is worthy of recognition. We've seen it this week, the case of 100-year-old captain Sir Tom Moore, honoured by the Queen. And similarly here, Phoebe gets singled out at the beginning of chapter 16 as the carrier of this letter. She's commended, do you see, as a sister in Christ. She's a servant to the church, or she's a deacon, and she's a benefactor to many. And singling her out, honouring her, isn't going to threaten the unity of God's people. It's not going to cause people to say, well, what about me? What about what I've done? No, it's a great expression of God's peace and of their unity to be free to honour the service of others. I wonder, whose service could you honour with a thank you? Even this week, there's peace here by honouring. And then in the rest of the names that are listed here, we see from verse 3 to 16, peace is affectionate. See, the God of peace draws churches together. And Paul is not slow here to give specific encouragement. We don't have time to look at every one of these names, but the list of names is bursting with the peace that's been bought by the blood of Jesus. At verse 3, we find greetings for Priscilla and Aquila. Paul expresses his gratefulness from both himself and the churches of the Gentiles that he's been establishing. And there are greetings too to a church that meets in their home. Each one of them a sinner saved by Jesus, each bound together in him. There are greetings for Epaphras, who's been a Christian longer than Paul, and from Ampliatus, who's called a dear friend. I love that. There are stories here that we don't know, that there isn't space to tell, but affection abounds here. In verse 6 and verse 12, there are greetings for those who are working hard for the good news of Jesus. People like Mary and Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis. There are commendations of apostles Andronicus and Julia and of other fellow workers. As with Phoebe, God sees and smiles as his people pour themselves out for one another. And then there's Apelles, commended for fidelity to Christ. Oh, for that to be said of each of us, wouldn't that be wonderful? Paul's affection for the churches in Rome is warm and detailed and personal. And that's particularly striking because he is such an urgent evangelist. He's so desperate to go to new people, and yet he has time for people. He's developed friendships. He's been attentive to what people are doing so that he can name it, identify it, record it. He's worked alongside other people. He's not just out on his own. This urgent good news has time for the weakly and the inefficient, the slowness of building friendships. Because this isn't some rapid campaign to promote a brand across the Mediterranean in the first century or beyond. No, the affectionate God of peace is gathering together an affectionate family. And before these friends are friends, they were strangers, or perhaps just acquaintances. And yet with time, we can form new friendships, especially here among God's people. I wonder, who could you newly befriend? Who can you show God's peace to by welcoming? It's wonderful here, isn't it? Peace is affectionate. And then the fourth piece of this jigsaw tells us about how there's to be peace, not division. In verses 17 to 20, God has made peace. And yet there are people who want to divide what God has joined together. And so Paul warns the church in Rome, be watchful, be wise. Those who preach Christ seek to bring God's people together. And yet there are some voices whose smooth talk is just flattery and deception. Voices that aim simply to pit God's people against one another and even against God himself. We pray for unity in the church because it's a gift from God. We don't have it in ourselves to unite. And when we stand together, we're living out God's victory over the divisive and deceptive Satan. This is a spiritual battle to have peace, and it has a sure outcome. God promised back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Satan would be crushed by Christ. And yet, notice, verse 20 is not quite what you might expect. It doesn't say that Satan will be crushed under Christ's feet, though that's true. It says he'll be crushed under the feet of this united church. I think that makes sense because the church is Christ's body in this world. It's the body of him who suffered to defeat Satan. And our beautiful feet that bring good news to people are Christ's feet that overcome evil. God's work in his world is to bless people in Christ. That will look weak and slow. And yet as we live at peace with one another, we crush Satan and God's victory is seen. This is God's weakly and inefficient plan to form a new humanity in Christ from diverse ethnic and class backgrounds, people with need and people with plenty, strangers and enemies who become friends and family. And very easily, all of this will just look weak. But this is the unsearchable wisdom of God, the God we only know because he makes himself known to us. And this is what he's shown us. This is a God who shines in this wiggly inefficiency of becoming a baby and a pubescent teenager and then an itinerant preacher with no place to lay his head. And to the bewildering reality of the Son of God shamefully executed after a mere 3 years of telling God's good news to people. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God worked out in his plan to gather a rescued people for himself. There's blessing here and there's peace here because of God. And so the third thing for us to see is this. We're to praise God. To give praise to God because Christ is proclaimed. Have a look with me at the last paragraph here, verses 25 to 27. This vast book of Romans has shown us that the triune God is a God who is for anyone. He's for anyone because he does the saving in his wise way through the cross of Christ. It's not about anything that we do or anything about us. Now, this is verse 25, the message that Paul has been proclaiming about Jesus Christ. He saves, not us. So this is for anyone. And none of that does anything to make us look good. Instead, actually, the gospel repeatedly cuts away all the boasts that we might make about ourselves, all the ways we might make this story about ourselves, all the ways we might take credit for our own salvation. And we need Christ proclaimed to us again and again. And Paul continues to do that, even to the final words of this letter. And yet notice, as he dictates to Tertius this final paragraph of the letter, he also speaks to the only wise God. He instructs God's people as he prays to God. And so I want to close our time together here in this book of Romans by praying through these final three verses. I find that a helpful way to shape my prayers from day to day, to pick up the Psalms as we've been working through them in recent months as a church family, or to look at Paul's prayers, to have words that I can pray. And so let me pick up these words and pray through them. Let's pray together in that. Lord, I've spoken much of you to your people as we've opened up these pages over many months. And yet here now with Paul, I want to praise you that you are able to establish your people in accordance with your good news. You save your people. You keep your people. You grow your people. We have need and you provide, spiritually, physically, relationally. Your gospel is about Jesus Christ, whom Paul proclaimed and who we want to proclaim too. And this gospel, this good news, fits all together with everything that you've previously hidden and spoken about in the scriptures. And now this good news has been revealed. It has been made known at your authoritative command. And Lord, you did this because you want to bring Gentiles, all people groups, to the obedience of faith. The spread of your good news has been commanded by you, and so we give ourselves to that as people of your good news. We recognize we were cursed, and in Christ you have blessed us. We were in need, and you've provided. We were at war with you, and you have made peace. Lord, would you unite us as your people in Christ one affection and engage us ever more deeply in your purpose to make your Christ known to all people groups. And so as all this is done by you, the only wise God, may it be you who get all the glory, all the credit, all the praise through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being with us this evening and in previous weeks as we've worked our way through this book. I hope and pray that that has been a blessing and a good news to you. If you're new with us this evening, or if you'd like to receive any of the things that we put out, we're recording the Psalms week by week, we're sharing news and prayer points, please do go to our Connect page on the website and then we'll get back in touch with you during the week through that. Thanks so much for being with us this evening. Goodbye.